number 4, James the 4th chapter. The 4th chapter of the book of James. I'm also going to have you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. That might take you a minute. Ecclesiastes, the book of wisdom, Solomon, chapter 9. Ecclesiastes, now you can turn there, but I'm going to read while you're standing this text, and then I'll have you to be seated. We'll pray and have you to be seated, and then I'll read Ecclesiastes. Here we have it in verse number 13 of James chapter 4. James 4, verse number 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I want to bring this message this evening. It'll be in the text that I'll read next out of Ecclesiastes. Time and chance happens. Time and chance happens. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word. To our hearts, bless it. I know that there's practical truth that'll help us in the day and day, in the nasty now and now. While we anticipate glory after a while, that these truths will help us, Lord, to make sense of a world that makes no sense. That, Lord, when we expect an outcome, we have a cause and we expect there to be an outcome, it doesn't turn out like we thought. And yet, Lord, you are still in control. Teach us, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, when you look at the text in Ecclesiastes that I want to read here, Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, a couple of verses here that I want to read, Book of Wisdom, and notice what Solomon says in chapter number 9, verse number 11, I returned and saw under the sun. Now notice the phrase, under the sun, that the race is not to the swift. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Yet neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For a man knoweth not his time. Jerry's just singing about time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Time and chance happen. We might say it this way, that wasn't supposed to happen that way. That wasn't supposed to turn out like that. When you think about standing on the threshold of your young life as you anticipate your life to come, and you think if you planned ahead or you at least had dreams or visions or aspirations, you thought of what your life may be or some goals that you have, and now as you stand on perhaps the near ending of your life or the latter end of your days, you look back over the years of your life and you say, that didn't turn out like I thought. It didn't happen like I thought it would. This text of Scripture is very plain in telling us that time and chance happen to every man. The story of the one that's most likely to succeed in high school, but they didn't. The one that was most talented and gifted, surely they're going to get somewhere, but they accomplished little. The most educated guess of the outcome turned out to be a random outcome. Things were not just as they seem. Now, as I talk about this evening and think about this book of Ecclesiastes, I have these listed out. We won't turn to them, but I want to remind you, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, as you navigate that book, understand that Solomon is writing with all the benefits of resources, money, and individuals to do this kind of research of life and the purpose of life and the anomalies of life. But he does it with this phrase. It begins in verse 3 of chapter 1. It's also stated here in verse number 11, and that is, under the sun. That phrase is repeated in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter number 5, chapter 8, here in chapter 9, as well as in chapter 10. And there's multiple times where that phrase is listed. So when you think of it in that way, essentially, he's thinking and looking essentially as life lived in view of humanity, or in view of looking across the horizon as man sees it, as he can understand things, or understanding life without the perspective of a sovereign God. Now he alludes to that it's the end of all this is that we fear God. I get that. But as he looks at these things, and when you begin to hear him say, and this was futility, that's because he's looking honestly and he's trying to perceive things in terms of life under the sun, life on the living on the horizon, on the landscape of life, without a full perspective of a sovereign God. Now, you and I have the privilege of knowing that God is sovereign in everything. But yet many times we find ourselves saying, just as we read the text, and as I gave the title, and I said this statement, that wasn't supposed to happen like that. That wasn't the outcome that I hoped for. When my mother last year had the stenosis repair, I talked to the surgeon about it, and with her dementia, it was a challenge, and also with the fact that she broke her hip. But in order to have that hip replaced, repaired, she had to have the stenosis taken care of. So they were debating about doing it, and the surgeon talked, very nice man. I enjoyed meeting him and enjoyed his willingness to talk, his expertise, humanity that he had, and so they did the surgery. It was a success. The stenosis, putting the bovine valve in her aortic valve, was a success, and she did well with that. But it was with the replacement surgery of the hip that things did not turn out. So he had given me an article to read, sent it to me with his cell phone, and sent it to me, and I read it, and it was talking about the success of this stenosis surgery on dementia patients and the outcomes. So when all of this occurred, and after she was in the nursing home there briefly, and she passed as a result of the surgery and then basically the decline that went through, I texted him and said, I just thought you might like to know the outcome of my mother and what had happened, just for sake of reference and information. And he said these words, this was not the outcome that we had hoped for. This was not the outcome that we hoped for. And with that in mind, many times we find ourselves saying, well, we did everything with what we knew. It appeared that with the information we had, the benefit of the technology that we had or the background they had, we had every reason to believe that we were going to do well. We had every reason to believe that the young man in high school, he had good grades, he was very popular on campus, he was voted most likely to succeed, but boy, he didn't. The one that had the most gifts seemed to be that they'd go the furthest, and they didn't. And yet, sometimes they do, sometimes, but time and chance happens to all men. So when the writer is reviewing life, he's looking under the sun. And you and I know all too well that when we think, well, if this we do this, it'll bring this outcome, or this cause will bring this effect. And not always does that happen? And we are met with the realities of life. I want to say that that is a reality of life. Time and chance, when the Bible's talking about chance here, it's not talking about like what you and I talk about, good luck. It's not talking about good luck. Chance here does not reflect on that idea in our modern day of good luck. But listen carefully, but it describes that which happens apart from the intention or awareness of those involved in the matter. In other words, we didn't intend for this to happen. We didn't have a control of the outcome. We weren't aware that this happened because everything that we thought by what we had in our purview, we had every reason to believe that this would turn out in a positive outcome. He gives us the examples here in verse number 11, and I'm going to get to those in a second, but when you think about this, it happens apart from the intention or the awareness of those that are involved. Solomon is saying that things that happen in life are determined by factors outside of our understanding, outside of our control. And there's no precise way of establishing or saying when you have this cause, you always get this effect. Now, in our society, it's more troubling for us because we're so pragmatic. A lot of times in preaching or teaching, we'll say, all right, number one, you do this. Number two, you do this. Number three, you do this, and you'll get this. Sometimes it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes they'll say, well, if you do this in a church, you will have people coming. When I came through Bible college, they were teaching expository preaching. Now, I'm not doing expository preaching necessarily this evening, but that's line upon line, precept upon precept, taking the text and letting it come out, and that people will come. The church will grow as a result of that. And you can see how that's working for us. Or you do this program. You get involved in this evangelistic program and it'll work. What I have found is that you can't adopt anything any other church is doing. You might be able to adapt it, but you can't adopt it. You have to adapt it to your circumstance and certainly have to pray for the Lord's will to be done. But we are so pragmatic, that's how we want it. If this is the cause, if this is what we have, we should get this outcome. But the truth is, those in the days of these writers, and like Solomon, these ancient thinkers, they weren't always concerned about that exactness and pragmatism because they realized that human and divine elements are always involved, not just the pragmatic things, the things that seem, you got this, it's going to equal this. They understood that the divine and the human elements combined together, they realize the complexities that life brings, and it makes it impossible to distinguish between them. And so when we look at this evening, we must understand, and while it's frustrating at times, that things didn't turn out like they're supposed to or like you thought. Here's an idiom. You know this idiom? You don't yet because I haven't said it. Here's an idiom. Don't judge a book by its cover. What does that mean? It first was in a book by the name of George Eliot in 1860. It was a novel, The Mill on the Floss. I haven't read it. I'm just telling you where it came from. But don't judge a book by the cover. In short, the phrase means avoid passing judgment on something or somebody based on appearance. So on the surface, it looks like this is the outcome you're going to get. But when you use that idiom, you're saying you can't judge by what it looks like as what it's going to turn out to be. That's the idiom. You might say another one, things are not always as they seem. How about this one? Don't count your chickens until the eggs are hatched. them over your head. Books on success tells us that we can be successful if we apply these principles that this guy did in real estate. And you will be a millionaire. Send me $100 to get this and yeah. No one can guarantee success or foresee how God will deal with you. Charles Ryrie. Here we have in this chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes in verse number 11, we have five human abilities. And I'm going to read them again. We have five human abilities that are a sure thing, it seems, for success. And just as surely as they are sure successes, they are sure failures in our narrative. Notice this. He said, I returned and saw under the sun that the race, now it goes, before it goes negative, he's talking about the swift, the fast runner. It would make sense that the fastest runner is going to win the race. But he says the race should be to the swiftest, but it's not. The second thing he says, in verse 11, nor the battle to the strong. In other words, it's contrary to what you think. Who's going to win the race? Well, the fastest guy's going to win the race. Solomon says no. Well, who's going to win the fight? Well, the strongest guy's going to win the fight. And Solomon says, no, it doesn't always work out that way. The next thing is the wise, he says, neither yet bread to the wise. In other words, the wise men should have plenty of bread and plenty of wealth because of his wisdom. But he says it should be like that. It seems it should be that way. But it's not necessarily the wise men would have the most bread. Life does not always turn out like we think our causation should bring it to happen. It doesn't always happen that way. He said, I've observed this under the sun. As I've lived life, I've seen that the fastest runner is not always the one that wins, or the strongest army or the strongest man is not always the one that wins the fight, because time and chance happens to all. We could say it rains on the just and the unjust. We could say, well, that's not fair. We could say, well, it should be the person who's the fastest that wins the race, or the strongest, or the wisest should have the advantage of having plenty of bread. Here's the other thing. It says, nor riches to men of understanding. Not only the wise, but those who have knowledge and understanding. They might even be brilliant. They might be educated and smart. But the consternation is that they don't necessarily end up with the jobs that brings them wealth, that helps their families. Think of Job's consternation. Job had all of those things, and time and chance happened to him. God was attuned to it. And Satan was allowed to do what he did, but Job got to the place where he was saying, you know, these fellows around me now, I laughed at their fathers. Their fathers looked up to me, and now they look down on me. The consternation of that. Job understood that. So you have the race, the battle, the wise, the understanding, and the skilled. He said there in verse number 11, nor favor to men of skill. These are they that are talented, that are gifted. It seems that they should have. But you know as well as I do that just because they're the fastest, they're the strongest, they're the wisest, they're the most brilliant, they're the most skilled, talented, they don't necessarily get the prize. Have you never seen that? I guess I'm alone. I end up alone a lot on these messages. I don't know why. Or you're just disagreeable. I can't understand. I don't know what's going on. But anyway, it shouldn't work this way. I didn't plan it this way. It wasn't the outcome I wanted. Never mind. Do you know this phrase, the right stuff? You ever heard that phrase? The right stuff comes from Tom Wolfe's book, Tom Wolfe's book on the history of the U.S. space program. It reads like a novel, but it was made into a film that had somewhat fictional quality, but it covered the breaking of the sound barrier by Chuck Yeager to the Mercury 7 astronauts. I think the film was made in 1983. The Right Stuff. Not only is that a book by that title and a movie by that title, but it is an idiom. The Merriam-Webster defines it this way: the right stuff means the necessary personal qualities of a person who has the right stuff and will do well here. In other words, you put them in an environment and it's a job or a position or an adventure, and they say he has all the right stuff to succeed here. The Cambridge Dictionary says that the right stuff in English means the qualities needed to do or be something, especially something that most people would find difficult. Being an astronaut would be difficult. Not everybody could do it. So the right stuff. So when you read this tonight and you read verse number 11 and you say, if he's fast and he's running a race, he's got the right stuff. And you would say, if he's strong and he's going to fight, he's got the right stuff. And you would say, if he is wise, then he should do well, and he's skilled, he should do well. But the Bible says they might have all the right stuff, but time and chance happens to every man. Take this away. Listen to this. Abilities are no guarantee of success. This is going to shock you. But those who rise to the political realms of whatever party and end up on the top of the heap and are the leaders, they're not necessarily the smartest and the brightest for the job. Have you ever noticed that? By the way, that's not only true in local politics and national politics, but many times in our work environments, those who are leaders are not always the best for the job. They're not always the swiftest in thought. They're not always the ones who have understanding and wisdom. But hey, time and chance happens to all men. Abilities are no guarantee of success. What do we make of all this? I mean, because I want it to be that if I do 1, 2, and 3, I'm going to get this result. I can do 1, 2, and 3 and do it well and get a random result. Are you with me? Time and chance happens to all men. Let me give you this statement. You can be at the right place at the wrong time. You can be too soon or you can be too late. You showed up at the field for the game, but the game was canceled. You was at the right place. You showed up at the field for the game, or the game was forfeited, or you were a day late. So you can be at the right place, but it's ill-timed. You know the phrase, a day late and a dollar short? You say, what do you mean? Know it, I live it. Yeah. Literally, that means it's a missed opportunity. That's an idiom. Another interpretation of that is that an opportunity is waiting for someone, but they missed the opportunity and lost out. Have you ever done that? I have. I thought, man, if this would have been at this time, this outcome would have happened in my favor. But since it's at this time with a different group of people, this outcome, the outcome that I had hoped for, even though I have the right stuff, it's not going to happen. Are you with me? The right place, but ill-timed. The right time, but the wrong people. Advancement or success, if the right people were in charge to see your gifts and talents and appreciate them, rather than have a political agenda, rather than have, to take care of some friend or something, You might have got that job and that, but time and chance happens to everyone. Let me ask you, is it frustrating when that happens? So you know what I'm talking about. It may be that because it's the right time, but it's the wrong people there, because you've come for such a time and all of your gifts and talents and your level of skills that you've brought up to, it just happens to be. It could happen for a ball team. A coach could change and go to a different school and another coach come in and a young man's ready to go and play with that team and they say, I got my guys coming in here. You're going to sit on the bench. It happens. It may be that the person that's the wrong person, at least for your advantage, has a personal agenda, they're going to exclude you. Time and chance happens to all people. I've painted a rather dismal picture. You may say it's dismal, but you have to agree it's true to life. No? Remember, he's talking about things done under the sun. So I said, right place, ill time, we could say many other things, right time, wrong people. But what about the right time of providence? What I'm doing, I'm interjecting into this narrative and into this story that time and chance, the complexities of life and all the things that can go wrong, even though you have the causation, if I do 1, 2, 3, I'll get this outcome, and because of the complexities of life, all of these anomalies that can happen, all these things that can be interjected to cause a different outcome, how can we make sense of it? By providence. Let me give you a first statement. Now this is stuff you need to hear. You need to hear the whole thing, but you please listen now. Let me say first of all, God walks our steps. God walks our steps. Listen to the scripture. Psalm 37 verses 23 through 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Time and chance happen. When we look at life like this, it doesn't seem to make sense. But wait a minute, the scripture says, the psalmist says, in essence, that God walks our steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so while to me it may seem like chance and happenstance and the outcome wasn't what it should be, God has ordered my steps. Yeah, but sometimes I get tripped up when that happens. Wait a minute. Verse 24. Though he fall, he should not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him by his hand. When you face the frustration of time and chance, you don't get the outcome. Remember that God walks your steps. God's placing your feet, as it were. He is in control of all of that, and he has your interest at heart, and he has his glory in mind, and the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He orders it. God is in control. When it seems like out of control to us, even if you have imbeciles ruling over you, God's still in control. Even if you are mishandled and mistreated and undermined and marginalized, God is still in control. By the way, I can identify with this message. Though he fall, he should not be utterly cast down, because the Lord holds him up. Rest in the providence of God, because his providence is always timed right. Not only does God walk our step, but God knows our time. Come back to James 4. Look what it says. Go to now ye that say today or tomorrow we will go to such city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, a time, and then vanishes away. Solomon essentially in verse 12 said the same thing. Like a bird's caught in a snare, a fish in a net. You don't know when life is going to end. You don't know when an opportunity is going to cease. And so when he says this, listen, not only does God walk our steps, but God knows our time. While time is uncertain to us, because we know not what will be. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Do you? I don't. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to come down my path. I do know this. I can understand this, that what is your life? It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I do know that life and time is vanishing quickly. Yesterday, my kids were at home with me. Yesterday. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know what I'm talking about? Now their kids are at home with them. But he also says, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. What then, not only is it uncertain to us, we know not what will be, and life is vanishing, appears for a little while, but our time and our lives is in His hands. God knows our time. God orders our steps. I'm talking about the God of the Bible here, folks. As we live life under the sun, time and chance, it doesn't make sense to us. But when we insert God into this, even when we don't get the outcome that seemed obvious, I should have run that race. I should have won it. I should have won that battle. I was strong enough. We should have succeeded, but we didn't. I should have got that promotion, but I didn't. I should have been successful by now, but I'm not. God walks our steps, and God knows our time. We should know this as well. The Lord, if the Lord will, we shall live and do. Live and do. You see, trusting His will rest our anxieties from near missed opportunities. Because you know what you find yourself doing? I would have got that if that person still been there. That would have happened for me if it had been a different time. Is that not what we do? And we fixate on it. And so when we realize, if it's the Lord's will, we'll do this or that, then we can rest our anxieties, or let me say, rest from our anxieties about those misses or near misses of opportunities. Not only does God walk our steps, God knows our time. God wastes nothing. I said this before in another message. God wastes nothing. You can turn to it if you need to, but in Romans chapter 8, we learn in verse 28 that God is at work in our lives. That He is working all things together for the good to them that love God or the called according to His purpose. So we might say that missed opportunities for advancement is not all for loss. Now, I'm not done yet. If God is ordering my steps and God knows my time, and there are seemingly missed opportunities, God wastes nothing. Because the verse 28 would indicate that He does not waste it. And while you in life, going through life, you feel like, boy, this step, that step, and that step should have got that outcome, and it didn't happen, and I'm just wasting time. I'm being wasted. And God says, no, I've ordered your steps. God says, no, I know your time. And when you understand, Lord, if it's your will, we'll do this or that. And you understand that God wastes nothing. In other words, God is at work, working it all together for the good. Now, I didn't say ever all of it's good, but God works it all together for the good. So you might also say, since God wastes nothing, God is at work. And He's not working. Now, don't miss this point. God is not working primarily for me to succeed in this life. Is He? Now, if you listen to the name it and claim it preachers, That's what they'll tell you. God wants you, and success means having plenty of money, never having any problems, and always being healthy. Healthy. Well, we might have one part of that. But we, you know, God, that's what God wants. Is that what God wants? It's okay to be successful, but you know, the love of money in and of itself has ruined a lot of people, 1 Timothy chapter 6. As a matter of fact, some of God's people are doing well and they're indifferent to how God wants to use them. God is at work not primarily to make us successful in the things under the sun. How many try to hijack what God wants to do for us and make it about our success here? When you read Romans 8 and verse 28, please go down and read verse 29. Because verse 29 says, that we may be conformed to the image of His Son. God is not primarily interested in our success here, but He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. So that means when I thought that I could run the race because I was the fastest and I was the wisest and I was the brightest and I had the most skill and 1, 2, 3 should have equaled this positive outcome and succeed under the sun, but it didn't happen and I'm frustrated, God says, wait a minute, I've ordered your steps. Hold on there a minute. I've got your time in my hands. And wait a minute, I didn't waste all. Because while you didn't succeed under the sun, because time and chance happens to everybody, God says, I'm conforming you to the image of my Son. Through this experience, you're becoming more like Him. As Paul wrote in Galatians, and he said, till Christ is formed in you. What is the goal of the Lord for us as believers? That will be conformed to the image of His Son. So the right time of God's providence, God walks our steps. God knows our time. God wastes nothing. Last thing, feel blessed. Got a few points and we'll be done. God works overtime. And when I say overtime, I mean He works past time. And when I say past time, I mean God's not just working in the arena of time, but God's working in the arena of time. Now listen to me. And God is working in the arena of time, but what He does with us in time, He's going to continue in eternity. So what God is doing in time, while I'm looking for the outcome of success in time, and those anomalies of it's not the fastest, it's not the wisest. And when those things happen, the complexities happen, I'm like, we're saying humanly, Lord, that's frustrating. By the way, Solomon confirmed in chapter 3 that God has a time for everything. But when time is over and opportunities for believers will still abound. Ready? You say, well, I've done this and I thought in life by now that I would have succeeded in this area. It hadn't happened. Time's gone by. Now what am I going to do with all this? It doesn't look like it's going to be used in time. You may be preparing for the millennium. You going to argue with me about it? Okay, I'll give you the Bible then. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So he's talking about those who they're going to take each other to court and sue each other, but he says, don't you realize, when do you think that's going to happen, that we're going to judge the world? You think that's going to happen, we're going to be able to judge the injustices that are going on in our country now and making a mock of the justice system itself? No, he's talking about the millennial kingdom that's coming. Brother Bill Burr was my pastor in Beckley, West Virginia, And when he'd preach along these lines, he'd say, God's going to use us, the Lord's going to use us as believers in the millennium to rule over cities and to be, over cities and such. And he says, I'm praying. It was in Beckley, West Virginia. I'm praying God will give me Beckley, West Virginia. He was from South Carolina. Beckley, West Virginia. You may be getting ready for the millennium. Mm-hmm. God may be prepping you. You say, I didn't have the opportunities here. God may, because God works not only in time, but God works over time. He works past time. He's getting us ready in time for what he wants to do in that time, in the millennium. By the way, that is a time frame because that's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And there in that verse, that ye shall judge the world. That's about ruling. You may not be anything seemingly here. You may be mishandled by your government, by those that are authorities over you, but God may be getting you ready. The Lord may be getting you ready. God walks our steps. God knows our time. God wastes nothing, and God works over time. And while time and chance may happen, providence, God, is still in control. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Beyond what I've said, take it to our hearts. It would give us an understanding. Lord, may the practicality of this be seen, that we'd be encouraged, in Jesus' name.